Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 22 through 24 this morning. I'm going to read those. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace." Let's pray. Father, we come to a passage of Scripture, Lord, I know that is so dear to my heart. And God, you've used so many times in my life, God, to keep me on course, to keep me focused on you. And this morning, God, I ask that you would fill us, Lord, with your word. We'd leave this place, Lord, just full, glutted, God, with the word of God. Give us truth. Open our eyes, Lord, to misconceptions, Lord, that we have as your people concerning you, concerning your ways, concerning, Lord, your kingdom and your will, Lord, for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help, Lord, me to communicate clearly, Lord, your word this morning, and that you'd really speak so clearly to us, Lord, and to our hearts about, Lord, your heart. God, I pray that we would be a people that truly lay our lives down wholly and completely upon the altar. Lord, that we present ourselves as living sacrifices. God, that we don't come short, Lord, of everything, Lord, being yours. Father, please, Lord, I pray that total surrender would be that which would be our passion, not just something we know is right, but our passion. And we'd lay ourselves before you, and that you would do your work and you would minister. Father, we thank you and we honor you and praise you and commit ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, Paul is preaching to, or really sharing his heart with, the elders there in Ephesus. And he's come there. And so we continue our study here. And it says in verse 22, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." This begins the section of the passage here where Paul goes from what he presently was doing, his past to his present. From this up to this point, he's been saying, you know what manner I always lived among you. You know the kind of man I was, the things I went through when I was amongst you in Ephesus. But now he gets to, now this is where I am. This is what I want you to follow as a pattern, verses 18 through 21. Now verse 22, but this is where I am. He says, now I'm on my way. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm not just going to Jerusalem, but I'm bound by the Spirit or in the Spirit to Jerusalem. And I do believe what Paul is making reference to when he speaks of Spirit here, he's making reference to the Holy Spirit. You could look at it either his human spirit, I'm bound in my human spirit to Jerusalem, or I'm bound by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is compelling me, is convicting me to go to Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't something Paul just, you know, all of a sudden got the idea, hey, you know what, maybe let's go to Jerusalem today. Kind of bored over here in these areas that I'm ministering, let's go over to Jerusalem. But it's something that's been really in his heart for a while. In fact, for the last few years of Paul's life up to this point, he had been collecting a gift, as we've talked about, a gift for the church in Jerusalem. And so he had been busy getting that together. Now he's finally ready to take it to them. And he's got a time period that he wants to get to Jerusalem. In verse 16, it says, "For Paul, having decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So there was a specific day he wanted to be in Jerusalem, and he sails past Ephesus lest he would have been stuck there ministering to such a great amount of people that God really used him to start a church there and really do an awesome work. So he sailed past Ephesus, and he goes to Miletus, which is 20 miles away from Ephesus. He calls for the elders of the church. They come because he wanted to get to Jerusalem. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He wanted to be there during one of the Jewish feasts so that he could minister to the church there and really probably be a witness to the Jews as well. And again, he's bringing this offering to the church there in Jerusalem, knowing a lot of Christians would be there as well for the feast. Jewish Christians would be in Jerusalem for the feast. And so he wanted to get there during that time period. Back in Acts 19, in verse 21, it says, "And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem." He has now passed through Macedonia and Achaia. In verse 20, we saw that, in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we see he passes through those regions, and now he's on his way to Jerusalem. So this is something that he was purposing again in the Spirit, to go there. And then after I've been there, he says, I must also see Rome. And so we see here that Paul is compelled by the Lord to go to Jerusalem. He's really got a desire to get to Jerusalem. Now, it goes on to say, after saying, "See, now I'm bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." The unknown. Paul simply says, "I don't know what's going to happen." You know, the unknown can be such a fearful thing for so many of us. Just what's going to happen? Not knowing what will happen to me. Except, verse 23, "Except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So it's not just the unknown, like what this could happen, this might not. But not only the unknown, but I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I know this, that every city I'm in, the Holy Spirit is testifying, chains and tribulations await me. Trials are set before me. Now, chains and tribulations is pretty specific. You know, the chains that I'm going to be arrested, that I'm going to be chained up. Chains and tribulations await me in Jerusalem. And so how important I think it is for us to understand that Paul really had a heavy burden on his heart. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to minister to the saints. But now he says that in every church he goes to, the Holy Spirit testifies. Now, probably the most logical way the Holy Spirit testifies that chains and tribulations await him is the testimony through probably the prophetic word. A prophet in the church would be speaking and saying, Paul, the Holy Spirit is testifying, chains and tribulations await you. Another way that the Holy Spirit could testify that is probably just to Paul's own heart, conviction. Lord just laying on his heart, "Paul, Jerusalem is going to be a very difficult place." And really just kind of preparing Paul's heart. That's interesting. When you turn to Acts chapter 21, where he's going, he's close to Jerusalem. In verse 4 of Acts 21, it says where he's right now in the city of Tyre, which is now on the coast of Israel. He says in verse 4, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." So not only in the past, Acts 20, verse 22, that Paul says, every city I've been. But this continued on after he left Ephesus. This same thing happened. And then again, when he goes to the next city, Caesarea. Caesarea would be his last stop before Jerusalem. And he goes to Caesarea, and in verse 11, it says, or let me read verse 10, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when they heard these things, both we," the we is Luke and those traveling with Paul, so these are those that are Paul's companions, "both we and those from that place," all the disciples there in Caesarea. Again, you've got so many disciples there. You've got Philip, the evangelist, that's there. Verse 8 says, one of the seven, the original deacon. So some people that carried a lot of weight, in a sense, in the church. Some really important people were there. And it says, so we who heard this, and those in that place... Pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so they plead with him, do not go, Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. Chains and tribulations await you. Oh, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Paul's response to it, verse 13, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul's response, and Paul is very, very convinced that he needs to go to Jerusalem. Holy Spirit's testifying in every city he's in. Chains and tribulations await you. Luke records their entire, verse 4 here, that the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, they told him not to go to Jerusalem. Here the believers are pleading with him not to go. And Paul looks at him and simply says, well, I mean, with such resolve, with such conviction, with such confidence, he says to them, what is this? What do you mean by weeping? I mean, they're there weeping, and Paul, don't go, pleading with them. What is this weeping? Why are you breaking my heart? Why are you making this so hard for me? I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he said that at verse 14, so when they had, when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. This is a very, very interesting passage or passages that Paul is bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is testifying to him that chains and tribulations await him. Now, the only passage that would give any indication the Holy Spirit is saying don't go is chapter 21 here in verse 4, where it says that through the Spirit they told him not to go to Jerusalem. But I really don't believe that the Holy Spirit is saying don't go to Jerusalem. You got to understand the writing of the book of Acts. When Luke is summarizing events, like in the city of Tyre there in verse 4, he's summarizing what happened there. Just like the believers in Caesarea here in verses 10 through 14 here in Caesarea are pleading with Paul not to go. I believe that when Luke says, and they said they told him through the Holy Spirit not to go, I don't believe it was the prophecy was the Holy Spirit said, do not go to Jerusalem. Because all the prophecies in the past and in the present from that point, whether the past, the ones Paul making reference of in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, where he's making reference there, telling them that chains and tribulations await him, or the prophecy that Agabus gives here in Acts 21, where he's simply saying that chains, that you're going to be bound, the man that owns this belt is going to be bound hand and foot, that there's going to be trouble there. But really nowhere does the Holy Spirit say don't go, except if you look at verse 4 here of chapter 21. But just like the believers in here in with Agabus were pleading with Paul, they interpreted the prophecy that you're going to be bound or the prophecy that chains and tribulations await you. They interpreted that as that means God is saying don't go. That's probably what Luke is making reference of when he quickly refers to that they told Paul through the Spirit not to go. You know, and if you're experienced with prophecy and you've ever received a word, the Lord's laid a word on your heart for someone, it's so easy to interpret it. Instead of just leave it as, God has given me this word for you, here it is. I'm not going to tell you what it means. I'm not going to, you know, give my 2 cents on it. It's so easy for us. When we hear a prophecy given, for us to begin to go, oh, it means this or that. It's very natural to determine that, okay, chains, let's make it real personal. Someone in our congregation is here, and let's say it's the school ministry and myself. We're about to go to Africa. I'm going to be going to England on my way home. And, you know, and this morning we're waiting on the Lord after the service, and someone has a word, says, there's much trouble for the school of ministry and Pastor Trent. There's much trouble for you that are going to Africa. Be careful. Be watchful. You know, and they go on with this big old prophecy. And here you are, you're listening to that. And what is it that you hear? You hear danger. Chains. God wants to warn you of imprisonments. What would we interpret that as? God is saying, don't go. Right? I mean, God is saying, don't go. That's what the church was interpreting as. Clearly, here in Acts 21, we see that with the church pleading with Paul not to go, pleading with them. I mean, here's men like Luke there, and these men that are traveling with Paul, they're pleading with them, do not go to Jerusalem. All of these men that are the representations of the different churches are with Paul. These are all the leaders of all the churches. So you've got, you know, all the leaders of really the Gentile churches with Paul. They're pleading with them not to go. That sounds, you know, so common. And we need to be so careful. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit was telling Paul, you cannot go to, don't go to Jerusalem. I believe it was God's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem. You know, back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Ananias is a disciple in the early days. It's Paul's conversion. Paul's waiting at someone's house. He's blinded by the Lord. He's in the city of Damascus. And the Lord comes to this disciple named Ananias, and he tells him to go and to pray for Paul. And he says, Paul is a chosen vessel of mine. And he's to bear my name to Gentiles, to the children of Israel, and to kings. It's interesting. So here's this chosen vessel. He's to bear my name to Gentiles, children of Israel, and kings. And you know, that's exactly what Paul the Apostle has done, except kings. He's, you look through Acts, and I mean, obviously, he's bared the name of God, the gospel, to the Gentiles and to the children of Israel very clearly, overwhelmingly. But kings, there's been no kings up to this point. Where is it that he's going to speak? And kings doesn't just mean the king, but governing officials, those that are in authority, those that are leading, those that are overseeing countries and things. And so Paul was to have these encounters with them to witness to him. And it was only going to be in prison, we find out. Again, we have the ability to look after the fact. And it's only with that we find out that it's only when you look back that it was when he was in prison that the Apostle Paul was able to preach the gospel to the governor Felix, to the governor Festus, to King Agrippa, and to all of those that were present at that time, as you read through Acts, and this is all found in the book of Acts. This is actually the rest of the book of Acts is going to give us, you know, 7-8 chapters of Paul's trials and defenses leading up to him standing before Caesar himself. And Acts kind of leaves us off there as Paul would stand trial before Caesar. And so it's amazing to look at just as you step back and you see the Holy Spirit's testifying this, you see that Paul still goes. That really, God really uses Paul's imprisonment to fulfill his will in Paul's life. And I mean, we have some of the most powerful epistles written during that time of Paul's imprisonment. And I really think because Paul had time to really think through things and write in a different setting, he typically would write his epistles on the road because of problems in the churches, and he'd write. But really, he had time of being imprisoned and time to witness, a time to, I think through a lot more of the things God was showing him through the revelation God was giving to him about the new covenant, because it's in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians that these issues come out, especially the book of Ephesians and Colossians, of the mystery of the gospel, of all these things that Paul really was receiving revelation about from the Lord. And so as you look at it, you see good that comes out of all of it. Ultimately, it's awesome. And ultimately, Paul stands before Caesar Nero himself and preaches the gospel. We don't have that recorded, but we know that happens. And there's no question, we don't have recorded what he said, but you have no doubt after reading Acts that he preached the gospel to Nero when he stood before him. And so you have an overwhelming evidence, I would say, that it was the Lord saying, Paul, go to Jerusalem. But let me warn you what's going to happen. So the question that comes in is, why would God speak to Paul saying chains and tribulations await you? I think it's obvious. The answer to it is preparation. Preparation. The Lord wanted to prepare the Apostle Paul for what was to happen. Not say don't go, not discourage him, but prepare him. You know, God has made us as a people to be realistic. And God is wanting Paul to have a realistic understanding of what's going to take place when he goes to Jerusalem. You know, one of our biggest dangers as people is we have ideals, we have expectations about what's going to happen. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. And the longer you live, the more you learn that, you know what, your ideals and expectations never happen. Things are never the way, you know, think about when, you know, a young couple gets married and you just see the gal, you know, just, oh, children. And, you know, she just, her eyes kind of float when she sees little babies, and just, oh, to have kids. And the dad's like, yeah, we're just praying for, you know, kids. This is going to be so awesome. And they have these pictures in their mind. They're just going to, you know, have their child or children, and they're just going to, you know, disciple them and hang out with them and read the word with them and have family prayer and devotions. And I see you parents of young kids really laughing right now, you know, and you know, just this, just family atmosphere and just this, you know, children that are just so obedient and never need discipline. And I mean, they don't even, usually they don't think through all the different things, you know. They don't think about when they see that little baby that that mom probably got like 3 hours sleep last night, you know, that they're looking at right there. And, you know, they, but, you know, the mom, she has, they have a baby, and it's like their whole world is turned upside down for the next few months to start in a real special way, you know. I remember talking to a few brothers and, you know, that, you know, just had their first child. And, you know, the guy, he's just a real gentle guy, real loving guy, real neat. And he told me, he says, I've never in my, I love this kid with all my heart. And this guy, he was so in love with his child. I mean, he was one of those dads that would just walk around and show everyone his, you know, 3-week-old baby. And, you know, he's just like holding it and the mom's trying to grab the baby, you know, and he thinks it's a football or something, you know. but, you know, he says, I've never loved a child so much and wanted to kill a kid so much at the same time. Because I've had urges to put the child's head through the wall. And he's all, why? You know, and he's speaking about in the middle of the night when that baby's screaming. I mean, you're kind of, you're like, oh, no, no more, no more. I got you. Well, you can't just turn it off. There's no on and off switch. That'd be so nice. Okay, you know, we wound it up. Now we're unwinding. Okay, we'll wind you up again later. No. And it's like, whoa, no one told me about this. You know, it's like people when they get married, you know, they just think, oh, it's just going to be great. We're in love. We're just never going to have a fight. We're never going to have a problem. We're just going to, you know, cruise. I mean, this is going to be the most glorious event in my life. And though it's great, though it's the Lord, though it's wonderful, raising kids is wonderful. Children bring such incredible joy to their parents' hearts. It's not all like that. That's one side of the coin. There's a side of reality. You know, I try to tell parents, you know, a couple gets married and the girl's pregnant. And I, you know, I try to, you know, just kind of, you know, I don't want to bust their bubble. I don't want to, you know, ruin their joy. But I seem to do that good. So I just, you know, I try to, you know, well, I just want you to get ready. And, you know, we should have premarital counseling. We should have pre-delivery counseling. You know, well, you just want to get yourself ready, get prayed up, get ready to not sleep as much, and things are going to change in your life drastically. And, you know, it's reality. What is God doing? He's saying, Paul, let me get you ready for reality. You know, people that are ready, people that have gone through a good premarital counseling, that have really thought through all the angles, when they get married, their marriages are blessed. They save themselves a lot of pain. They save themselves a lot of arguments and hurt and things of that. Parents that kind of get themselves ready and think about it and listen to those that have been there, they save themselves a lot of surprises. And they're able, the marriage won't change. The circumstances won't change. The baby crying or not crying won't change. The baby sleeping through the night or not sleeping through the night won't change. But the person will change. The person's just a little more mature and ready for it. What is God doing? He's saying, Paul, I want you to be ready for what's about to come down the road. I want your heart to be prepared. Why? And now this is far more important even than a relationship between man and wife or that dealing with a child or whatever it might be. Because I want you to be ready when it happens that you still know and understand me. Brothers and sisters, one of the biggest problems that we have today in the church is when tragedy strikes our life, when things happen to us that we don't like or that are what we call trials, our understanding of God is warped. What? What's this? What? How could God let this happen? If God loves me, why would this happen to me? If God really cared about me, why would he let me go through this? Where's God in all of this? And you know what the problem is? It's not the tragedy. And it's not the Lord. It's our understanding of the Lord and tragedies or trials. Listen, the Word of God is overwhelmingly clear that God loves you. And that love for you has nothing to do with what you go through. That the demonstration of the love of God was the cross. Romans 5:8. We all know it. For we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he demonstrates his love towards us that while we were sinners, he died for us. Listen, the evidence of God's love for me is not my life's blessings or cursings. God's mad at me. What did I do? Why would God put me through this? Most of the time, God doesn't put us through it. A lot of the time, we put ourselves through it. Now, there are times that we don't have any control of the situation. What I say when we put ourselves through it, there's sometimes in our life, there's things that go on because of our bad decisions, because of our disobedience to the Lord. Not God saying, now that's it, I've had it with you, I'm going to get you, but you disobey me and you go outside of the area of blessing. You go out and fill your mind with that stuff. The result of it is adultery. And it hurts. And it's hard. And it destroys. You can't say, God did this. You can't say, why did God let me do this? Listen, you have a responsibility to obey or disobey God. And you need to take that responsibility to heart. And you need to take responsibility for the decisions you've made. You know, or why don't we have any money? Well, maybe we didn't really spend our money wisely. And we just did whatever we wanted with our money. Well, that's why. God hasn't provided. God provided and you spent it. You know, it's like we just want to blame God for everything. You know, now there are things that are fully out of our control. Absolutely out of our control. Someone dies. Something happens horribly. It's no one's fault. It's just life. And it happens. And the thing is we know God is sovereign. We know God could stop that. God could put a stop. God could heal. God could raise the dead. But why did he do this? Why did he, we might say, allow this to happen? First of all, people die. People die. Every one of us are going to die. If God raised from the dead everyone that died and that everyone prayed, God, please bring back my loved one, no one would be dead. No one could go to heaven. I mean, think about it. It's like, this is reality. It's hard when you're in the midst of something like that. It's really difficult. And it's very easy for your whole world to be turned upside down. And it's a message like this. It's messages like this that we've heard. It's this place, church, it's this place in study of God's Word is where God is trying to prepare us for the battle set before us. Nowhere does God indicate in His Word things are going to be smooth, easy, and without problems. Nowhere. In fact, God clearly tells us the opposite. Why is it that when we get in the trial, we don't see that? Why is it that we... Why? Because we don't know God for who He says He is. I fear that some of us have a false concept of God in our minds, and what we've done is we've made up a God in our own image. For many, many American people, God is something that is real, something that's believed in, but someone that's not followed, someone that's there when needed. I cannot tell you how many funerals I have done, saved and unsaved. And I have never once heard anyone that has lost a loved one. I mean, here's a guy that was just so mean and wicked to his kids and his wife. He's an alcoholic. He was just, when he was alive, they had all kinds of issues. He dies. Oh, such a good man. You know? He's in a better place. I've never heard anyone say, that guy was wicked and today he's in hell. Never. I've never heard that said at a funeral. He's always in heaven. They're always in heaven. Doesn't matter how they lived, whatever. People think they're in heaven. It's a God in our own image. that God is now we need God. They never prayed before. Now they're praying. Now all of a sudden they love me as a pastor. Before they hated me when I preached. But now all of a sudden, oh, they love God. They love, you know, me who's representing God. Oh, you know, and I'm there ministering to them. But before they'd be like, oh, wait. I visited that church once. I'm out of here. You know, that guy just goes on. I don't care about that. But all of a sudden now they believe in God. That's the God that many Americans worship. That's the God that many people. And then when tragedy strikes, it's the first thing is let's get bitter at God. Let's blame God. Why did God do this? How did God let this happen? Instead of us understanding God, we try to make God up into our own image. You know, Isaiah says that my ways are not your ways, Lord, and your ways are not my ways. But that's a good word for us just to understand. Now, that's a fact. That's not something you can change. You can't say, well, I want to make my ways God's ways. Listen, the way you think, or Isaiah says there, my thoughts are not your thoughts are not our thoughts. The way you think, I believe it's Isaiah 55, but the way you think and the way God thinks are totally different. So I think, Lord, you should heal this situation. Lord, you should fix this problem. You should raise this person from the dead. You should have not allowed that to happen. That accident wasn't right. Lord, this birth defect is wrong. Lord, you should, but you got to understand God's ways aren't ours. We'll never understand God like that. But we understand God's ways are far above ours, as Isaiah says. Your thoughts, Lord, are above ours. Your ways are above ours. You're better than us. You know more. Think about it. God sees the beginning to the end. We see today and what we can see in the past. God's ways are better than our ways. Ultimately, when we stand in eternity, we are going to really understand that and worship God for not answering this prayer and that prayer of ours. We're going to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, if it was up to some people, they would live forever and never die on this earth. Do you really want to do that? You really want to live in that body of yours? You really want to live in struggling with sin and temptation and death as death is upon all of us? When I say that, you're dying. Your bodies are falling apart, aren't they? They're just kind of sagging and getting older and your bones. I mean, man, I feel like I'm 80 sometimes, you know? The things I've done to my body, I mean, my shoulder hurts, my back hurts, my head's throbbing. I'm just ready to go home and be with the Lord. I'm not opposed to that. You know, the last thing I want to do is just give me some pill to take that I'll live forever. Well, that would just be misery. It would be horrible. But our prayers are that, you know, in those times. And understandable. But the ultimate thing is we've got to understand God. We've got to understand that God's ways aren't our ways, that God's right and we're wrong, that God is doing things that we can't see, and we need to trust the Lord and depend on the Lord. And the time of trial is when I need the Lord more than ever, and it's at that very time when I'm not prepared, when I'm not ready, it's at that very time that I turn my back on the Lord in bitterness and frustration and questions, and it's because I don't understand the ways of God. And I haven't submitted to them. Paul is hearing from the Lord. Paul, ready your heart. It's not an easy road. Chains and tribulations await you. Imprisonment and torture might be set before you. Be prepared. You know, I think in the days of war that we're in, and on everyone's mind is our soldiers, and on everyone's mind is, you know, the prisoners of war and what's happening to them, and everyone's minds are these things, and they're burdened on our heart. But you want to know something about our soldiers? They've been preparing for this. You know that? We haven't. We haven't. Us civilians, we haven't been preparing. We're not ready for it. We're not ready to hear someone died. They are. They've been training for years, some of them. They've been mocking war. They've been training for different kinds of war. They have certain specialties in different areas. They're ready. When they hear someone dies, it gives them greater resolve to win. We want to quit. I don't know if you're like most people, but most people just go, well, let's just, pull out. People are dying. That's horrible. We don't like that. We want happiness. We want it easy. Well, war isn't easy. We are called to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. And, as Paul draws those analogies from a physical army, the Roman army, in the scriptures, as he calls us to be soldiers, 2 Timothy, he tells us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. Enduring hardship as a good soldier, verses 3 and 4 there, talking about this issue of being a soldier. And other points, he uses the armor of God in Romans 6. The armor of God is taken from a Roman soldier's armor. If Paul was to write today, he would be speaking of different kind of weapons, but he would still be speaking of that military analogy and used all over the scriptures. And he's pulling it from his day. He's making a comparison from the military that the people see to the spiritual army that we're to be. I think there's so many comparisons that you can make. As you watch the news, as you follow the wars, you see what's going on. There are so many spiritual comparisons you can make. Listen, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ if you're a believer today. That's what you're called to be. Are you, is the question. Are you a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you able to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Have you counted the cost? Have you trained? Are you prepared? Do you realize you're in a battle? Paul knew that. Paul is the one that wrote, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In some Christians' mind, the devil is a little guy that's red, has horns and a pitchfork and a tail. And he's running around where there's fire. Listen, the devil isn't a cartoon character. Oh, he would love you to think so. The devil and his demons are real and they're alive and they are after you and me. Be not deceived. Paul says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. That we know that he's scheming. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God that you might not be taken away by the schemes of the devil. That you might be aware of it. That you've got to understand. We don't fight a physical battle as Christians. We fight a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. But by all means, we're in a war. We don't live in the time of peace. Heaven is the time of peace. We live in a battle right now. And we're not even ready. We're not even trained. We don't even have armor. Oh, it's all offered to us. Training's all there. Training comes through discipleship through the Word of God. Right now, this is training. Every Sunday morning, every Thursday night, every time you open the Word, God's saying, I want to prepare you, ready you, I want to build you, I want to equip you. A lot of Christians, this is their view on Christianity, is if I can just make it through this life and get to heaven, then I'll be okay. Retreat is something they're all about, retreating from the enemy. Hiding out, trying to fix our life so the circumstances are workable for us to make this perfect little life, make it easy for us, instead of seeing ourselves as soldiers and saying, there is darkness, we are light, and light will prevail over the darkness, and we're moving forward. That mindset of a soldier, victory. Victory takes suffering. Victory takes casualties. Victory takes courage. And we're moving forward as victorious warriors of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul was. Paul's saying, listen, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? You're breaking my heart. You don't think this is hard enough already? Why are you breaking my heart? Jesus, when he was faced with the cross, Peter says to him, Lord, I got a word for you. Far be it, Lord, that you go to the cross and die. What are you doing, Lord? It's rebuking the Lord. The Lord turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of man. Whoa. Get behind me, Satan. Come on, Lord. That's Peter. What's Jesus saying? Right now, Peter is being used by the enemy to try to deter me from the will of God. Many times Christians, we can be like that in people's lives. Used by the enemy to deter them from truly the will of God, the calling of God in their lives. Because we don't like it. We don't like it. Many times I've seen this when somebody feels called to go onto the mission field, how family members rise up, and I understand. I think all the time of what happens when my son Isaac grows up. Says, Dad, I'm ready to take on the world for Jesus Christ. Now, that's what I'm praying for, right? I'm like, yeah, let's go. I mean, he's going to sit here and hear me preach. You know, and we're going to dialogue and talk and all those things. And he says, Dad, that's it. Oh, this is the greatest joy of the father's heart, right? Hey, he's not in the world. He's not living. He's walking with God. He wants to serve God. You know what? As a father, there's going to be some mixed emotions. Because I know what's out there. I know the dangers. I know the reality. And I know the calling. And I don't want my son. What happens if my little girl gets married to some pastor? I don't know if I want her to get married to a pastor. What he's going to put her through? That's my baby. And she says, you know, Dad, we're going to Indonesia to preach the gospel. Well, wait. You know, what am I going to say? I mean, unless I'm a hypocrite, right? You can't do that. Oh, no, but the emotions I'm going to feel are very difficult. Oh, that's going to be so hard. I just got to release her into the hand of the Lord. That's ultimately what we have to do with everything. It's hard. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing. I sympathize with the fathers that their girls are going to the mission field. It's not easy. Church, we've got to be ready for the reality of what God has called us to and His kingdom. And I fear that we're not. We just go on in our lives. We kind of just meander through life. Meander, just kind of walk back and forth. Just there's no direction. There's no vision. There's no understanding. And then all of a sudden, this trial hits us and we go, why did God do that to me? God doesn't love me. Why now our whole view of God has changed because our view of God from the beginning was wrong. And now reality is hit. And our view of God is, our view has never been right. So now our whole foundation is cracked. And we're shattered and our lives are left in a mess. I desire that you and I, as we go through trials in this life, that we will stand on a firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He has promised persecution for those that will live godly in Christ Jesus. He has promised suffering. He has promised suffering. For all those who desire to live godly in Christ, you will suffer persecution. In this world, you shall have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is a promise for us, church, of suffering. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, and rejoice because of your reward in heaven. But there is blessing for those that are persecuted. Brothers and sisters, understand what the Word of God is saying. Nowhere in the Bible, you can't find it anywhere, that God says, come to me and I will make your life filled with peace and joy and happiness and you'll never experience a trial. That's heaven and we all long for it. And that's okay. You can long for it. But no, it's not here. But it's yours. It's your hope in Christ. We all want that. Who doesn't want that? I certainly do. I've had enough trials, I think, for all of us. You know, it's like, but that's my hope. That's what keeps me saying this isn't my home. But when I go through the trial, when I go through the situation, I've got to have this foundation in the beginning. Listen, if something happens to me or to my family or to someone that I care for, if something tragic happens, if some trial happens, I can't look at God and go, God, you know, why? And get bitter. And because now, what I have? The time of trial is when I need the strength of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord more than ever before, right? And now I have a wall between the Lord and I. That's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. The Holy Spirit's testifying in every city. Paul, chains and tribulations await you. Be prepared. Prepare your heart. Be ready for what I have for you. You know what's amazing? And this is what Paul... Now notice who he's talking to. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus here. And listen to what he says to them. He says, none of these things move me. They're verse 24 of Acts 20. I love that. None of these things move me. How many times We're moved. Now, if you have a New American Standard or NIV this morning, it doesn't read that way. But what's Paul saying here? None of these things move me. That's where we all need to be. Listen, when you can say, when you can be in this situation and know, none of these things move me. From what? Nor have I counted my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. None of these things move me from what? From finishing my race with joy? From fulfilling the ministry which I received from the Lord? Notice Paul. Notice where he is. None of these things move me. How many things move you? How many things move you and me? How many times are we moved by situations, small or great, in our lives? We talk about that we can't live by emotions. Now, for some that's easier than others because some are more emotional than others. But why can we not live by emotions? Because emotions lie. Emotions have no foundation. Emotions just, it's like a wave. You're up, you're down. You're riding, you're surfing on the wave, you think you're doing great. You know, that emotion's up, and then all of a sudden, you just got ripped under by the undercurrent. Your face just hit the sand on the bottom of the sea, and the water's just holding you down. Now, that changes pretty quick. One minute, you're on, you know, cloud nine. You're on top of the wave. Next minute, you're down under. You're being thrashed. You're being hurt. And this is how many Christians live. They live like this. They walk. And they're just excited about God. And, oh, woo, you know, Lord's good. And, you know, and then all, they crash. Next time you see them, they're just, oh, it's just trials. And then up and down. And you know what? You get burnt out. You get hurt. You hurt other people. You're a bad witness. Instead of letting Christ be our life, we let circumstances be our life. We try to make circumstances good, because if we can make them good, then we're happy. But if they're bad, we're not happy. And if that's where you are, realize that reveals that your foundation is not on the rock, Jesus Christ. And you are living in a world of you're living in a place that's not real. Real life is going to hit. You can't control life. You can't control the things that life brings, but you can control yourself in the midst of life. By the Spirit of God living in our hearts, by the love of Christ, if something tragic happens to you today, are you going to turn on the Lord? Now, we all say we won't. But let me just say this. You'll never know it until you're there. You'll never know it until you're there. But there's one thing you can know today. What is the evidence of God's love? It's the cross. What did God promise me? He promised in this world there will be tribulations. What am I right now readying my heart for? We can know those verses. But when we get to the question of what am I now readying my heart for, many people say, well, not for tragedy, not for trials. I'm just hoping everything will be good. And as you hope, the word of God will become true and trials will hit and you'll be destroyed because you have no foundation, because your understanding of God is shallow. It's not solid. It's not real. You're building your house on sand and you need to build it on the rock. I know this, that I can't be moved by things. And think about the little things that move you. What do you think a big thing's going to do to you? Are you moved right now by little things, little trials, little things in your life? You're moved quickly. What's the big thing going to do to you? It's going to destroy you. Satan's desire is to sift you like wheat, to destroy you. Paul says, listen, none of these things, I've counted the cost. I know who God is. I know what the Spirit has been saying. I'm prepared. My heart is prepared. I've counted the cost and I'm ready to go. You know, our military, our president, all of our commanders have counted the cost. They've thought through every angle. They've looked at the troops. They've looked at their training. They've counted the cost and they've said, we're ready. How many times have you heard the president? I don't know if you've been listening to his speeches, but how many times have you heard the president? We're ready. And you know what they're going in with? They're going in with the reality of we're going in with victory because we've trained, we're ready, we've looked at these angles, and we're prepared, and we're now moving forward. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready today to live the life that God has called you to live in whatever situation? Are you ready today to be a soldier of the cross? Are you ready? Or would we fall apart? Are you ready? Imprisonment. Are you ready? Do you know that the POWs are going through things that you would go through if you were a missionary and you were captured and you'd be tortured and you would be provoked to do things and you probably could be killed? Are you ready? Jesus tried to ready his disciples for that because he knew they would go through that. Jesus told them, don't fear man who can only kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in error. Hell, fear God. Why? Was that just a random statement? Look at it. Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. Well, Jesus says these statements. What's the context? The context is, you're going to go. You're going to be a witness of me. They're going to persecute you. So fear God. Fear God. He says in the same passage in Matthew 10, he says, there those who desire to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Are you ready? Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Paul says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. How did Paul not be moved? It's all here for us. Because I don't count my life dear to myself. The word is, I'm not holding on to my life. I'm not holding on to my life. I don't count my life dear to myself. How many of us do, though? We count our life so dear to ourselves because we're so focused on ourselves. We're living for ourselves. And this is interrupting my lifestyle, this trial, this person, this thing. But because I'm holding on to my life, because I haven't yet let it go. See, the thing is when we learn to just let it go, we talk about total surrender. When we learn to surrender our lives ultimately and truly to Jesus Christ and surrender our lives and submit to His will, we can find that we're going to be happy instead of sad. See, we're so selfish, we don't even see it. I don't think we see it. And it's these trials that show us. I mean, I know that God has shown me my selfishness so many times through the trials in my life. I think I'm dead. I think I'm not living for myself. I think I'm surrendered to the Lord. And the Lord brings a trial in my life and says, you're not really surrendered. I know you think you are, but let me show you a little part of you you don't know about. And I don't want to see that. Let's just go on from this. Oh, no, I'm not letting you go on. Because I love you. Oh, you love me, so you put me through trials? Yes. Yes. God wants to make you a man or a woman of Him. James says, count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials. And some people read that and go, oh, that's ridiculous. Now, realize you just said God's word is ridiculous. Be real careful. Besides that, let's move on. How can you count it all joy? Well, obviously, God's word says it. It's a possible. It's not there just to be laughed at. Because you know something. It says, count it all joy, my brother. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, right? Knowing that the testing of my faith is going to produce in me patience. You go, I don't need patience, I'm fine. Understand the word patience speaks of maturity. Lacking nothing speaks of this issue of endurance, the word patience, and the word lacking nothing speaks of maturity, so that you're going to be one that can endure to the end. God is trying to prepare you for life so that you can walk as one that is a warrior of the cross, as a saved individual. Christianity, being saved, isn't one day I repent of my sins and I'm saved now, and now I can go on with my life and do whatever I want. Christianity is I realize that I cannot do it, that my sin is going to send me to hell, and that I'm coming to Christ as a weak as a begging sinner in need of salvation, and I'm giving my life to Him, and it's His. My life is no longer my own. I've been bought at a price. It's His. Here it is, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, now I got to take this absolutely worthless life and I've got to transform it. Now realize, it's worthless, but it's worth something to God because He died for you. And so God takes my life, takes me, really worthless for righteousness, for godliness, for being a light. You know, what do I have? I've got wickedness and darkness. He says, I'm going to transform you. Created in Christ Jesus. For we are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. God say, I'm going to make you my workman. I've got to work on you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to create you new in Christ, in my Son, and I'm going to do a new work in you. I'm going to sanctify you, and I'm going to use this life, and I'm going to use trials to change you. As you look to me, as you come to me, I'm going to show you how you can die to your flesh and die to these things that ultimately bring you hurt, that ultimately destroy you. You know, when we talk about I'm being stripped, you know, I tell the school ministry, you know, I always tell them, you know, the school ministry is the school of stripping. That's what it is. 1 year of complete stripping of all that you think that you have and are. And Africa is the pinnacle of the stripping. So they say, so what are we going to do on our trip, Trent? What are you looking forward to? I go, we're going to get stripped beyond our comprehension. And I say it with a smile. And people think I'm crazy. Now, realize I've been stripped and will be stripped again. I can guarantee it. And you know, why do I say it with a smile? Because I know God. I understand the character of God. It's like God saying, yeah, you're just so wicked. Let me deal with you. You know? Oh, let's just, yeah, Gabriel, go, just work them. You know? Kind of like beat them up a little bit. They deserve it. No, but God says, listen, this flesh of yours is going to kill you. Ultimately, it's going to bring you pain and hurt. In my grace, I'm going to come down with my loving hands that have those nail scars in them. And I'm going to begin to peel off layer by layer the things that are going to destroy your life. That causes me to smile. The Lord loves me. The Lord loves you. And when I walk in a mindset that is true and right, that I'm looking to that trial, looking down the road of that trial, knowing this trial is going to perfect me and mature me and make me like Jesus. That causes me to have joy. That's my prayer. That's my heart's desire. And so there's joy in my heart when I think about what the Lord is going to do in my life. There's joy. I have joy. I count it all joy. Lord, it's not fun, but I'm counting the end result of this trial joy. Because I know God's faithful. I know God's going to bring me through. And if I'm submitting myself to God, God is going to do a work in me. I know me. I know my flesh is going to destroy me. It's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt other people. So Lord, do that work in me. Lord, change me. And this verse is a life verse for me. None of these things move me. Every time I moved, I go, wait a second. Shouldn't be moved by this. And the only reason I moved is because I'm still alive. And what I need to do is say, none of these things move me because I do not count my life dear to myself. I ask myself the question right now, are you counting your life dear to yourself? The answer is always yes. Every time I moved, it's because I'm holding on. Let go. Give yourself to God. Get in His Word. Believe His Word. Cling to Him. My soul clings to You, O God. Cling to Him. Give yourself to Him. Weep in His presence. Cry out to Him. Because He's there. Because He loves you. Because He's for you. And let Him take out of your life anything that He sees that needs to be taken out. Let Him strip you. Don't fight. Surrender. Surrender. That you might say with the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy. Did you hear that? So I can finish my race. Church, there are Christians that don't finish the race. The word race, it means course. It doesn't mean race, we're competing against each other. There's a course. It's a laid out course. It's the track. Do you want to finish it? Most of us hopefully say yes. If you're a Christian, your desire would be to finish your course. What is that course? That course is the things God's laid out for you. Your calling, your God's will in your life for you. We are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God has prepared works for you beforehand. He's prepared a course. And He wants you to walk in them. But you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to finish my course with grief. I finished. Oh, thank God that's done. Oh, I'm in heaven. Praise God. It's done. Hell was, hell on earth. I did it. I made it. You know, Christians walk around like that. Oh, well, I'm just walking with the Lord, obedient, submitted. Like you hate every minute of it. God's just beating you up and just giving you a horrible, before I was a Christian, I had a good life. Now that's horrible. I mean, that's your attitude. Paul says, I want to finish it with joy. What are you weeping and breaking my heart? Let's go. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die if need be. I'm going. I'm going to finish this thing out with joy. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to walk in the calling of God. Why be so sad? There's some people, it's like they got a lemon in their mouth or something. You know, it's like, finish my race with joy. I want to fulfill the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, a testifying of the gospel of God's wonderful grace. You know, it's like, Why is it that we can't see it and we can't see ourselves, and we should look in the mirror and see, you know what? I am so miserable right now as a Christian. I wouldn't want anyone to be like me. How am I going to tell someone about Christ? The grace of God. Let me testify to you today, the grace of God. Just don't look at my life. I know I'm a Christian, but don't, just here's what the Bible says and just do that and you'll be good. Well, it's not working for you. You know, what's going to make me want to be a Christian? It's like, church, it's because we're holding on. We're hurt. We're embittered. We're upset. We look at God and go, why would God do this instead of submit to Him? Surrender. When I say submit, it's not like submit. It's just submit your life. It's the wisest thing you can ever do. Surrender yourself. Say, God, You be glorified. Believe in Him. Believe in the promises of God. Believe He loves me because He died for me. Care what I'm going through. Yes, I'm being moved right now away from understanding. No, I'm coming right back. None of these things move me. The Lord died for me. You try to tell me God doesn't love me. In fact, He promised me this would happen. He loves me enough to care about me to tell me what's about to happen in the future. He said, I'm going to go through it. He said, this world isn't your home. He says, and you be sure the devil won't let you ever get comfortable here. Hey, I want to let you know you have an enemy. I'm not just throwing you out there. And I've got armor for you. You want to put it on? I've got strength for you. You know what? I'm going to give you peace that surpasses all understanding. When you don't understand me, when you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through, I'm going to give you a peace that passes it. I'm there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, what's amazing, the verse there in Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek, it reads this way, literally, I'll never, ever leave you nor never, ever, ever forsake you. That's what the Greek says. I'll never, ever leave you nor never, ever forsake you. Listen, this is my God. In the midst of a trial, He shall never, ever leave me nor ever, ever forsake me. He is with me. He's given me His peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't understand. I don't know why God would do this. I can't see the end. I can't see how God's going to work it all out for His good. But He said He would. And I'm going to trust Him. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And yesterday I was on cloud 9. Yesterday I was doing fine. But today trials hit me. And my God's the same as He was yesterday. He's the same today. And you know what? Whatever this trial brings me in my life, He'll be the same forevermore. Listen, he died for me. He demonstrated his own love for me on the cross. I'm his chosen child. I've been elect from the foundations of the world. He called me out. He opened my eyes. He saved me. He filled me with his Holy Spirit. He put a seal on me with his Holy Spirit. He called me the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Listen, that's what the Bible says. That's what God says to us. And if we just hold on to it and look at it instead of go, oh, why did God do this? Why is God letting it? Look, count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials, because you can. Because you can live above trials. You can live above circumstances because you're a Christian. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And Paul would say this. He says, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. So that I might finish my race with joy. I just see him smiling. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that are going to happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Chains and tribulations await me. None of these things move me. I'm going to finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive, what an honor, which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. I'm a soldier of the cross. God's given me the armor and the ability and the power to do what he's called me to do. And I'm going forward. I'm going forward. I'm not going to retreat. I'm not going to give up. Because I know this, the end is victory. It's victory. You know, the U.S. military might think they're going to have victory, and they might. But the kingdom of God, you can guarantee this. We will stand with our Redeemer on that day. We will have victory. We will see him face to face, and when we do, we shall be like him. Church, there's victory for us. If we believe that today in the midst of our suffering and our trial, oh, what joy it would bring our hearts and what desire it would be for heaven. Paul says it this way in the book of Philippians. He says, my earnest expectation, verse 20, Philippians 1, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Listen, he says, this is who I am. This is what I am. He says, whether death or life, he'll be magnified. Is that our view? Life magnified, death, how can he be magnified in death? Paul says, whether by death or by life, Christ will be. That's the aim of my life. That's the resolve of my heart. Christ will be magnified, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, far better to be with Christ. But to remain on the flesh is more needful for you. And so he says, I'll be remaining on here, but oh, would I love to be with him. But you want to know something? When I remain here, my life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And that's my life. Therefore, I can't live for me and Christ. I've got to let go. I've got to be dead to myself. I can't hold my life dear to myself. You'll find this when you let go of you, of your life, when you stop holding your life dear to yourself, you know what happens? You walk in joy. You think, oh, but I can't. Oh, but this is what I need. You don't have a clue what you need. Everything you've supposedly needed and gotten, it's brought you to where you are today. You need God. What I need is the will of God. To be dead sinner in the will of God, there's no sweeter place in all the universe, R.A. Torrey said. No sweet. Amen. If that's here, if that's there, if that's wherever, that's where I want to be. That's really what really makes me is in the will of God, because for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. The life which I now live, I live here in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. You take that simple verse, Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live,
But the life which I now live, I live by, listen, faith in the Son of God who loved me. How do I know he died for me? That's it. That's all you need. That one verse can carry you through if you just do it. But the problem is we are alive. We are living for self. We have our will, our agenda, our plan, and we need to get involved in God's plan. And when we do, we're going to get liberated from us. That's what, you know, you're a slave to yourself. You get liberated from yourself. You get filled with God and His Spirit and allow Christ to do His work in your life. Oh, church, I pray we'd hear this word. Because this is the heart of what it means to be a Christian that walks in victory. And I pray that God's Spirit would work this into our hearts and into our lives and allow His word to take effect today in us and not just be another message and another Sunday and another time of an amen, and that's nice, but a deep-seated work that Christ can do in our hearts. Listen, the Gospels is so real. Christ is so real. He's as real in your life as you allow Him to be. Let Him in. Let that flesh just die. And let Christ's Spirit control and possess your very being, that He might speak and move and live through you, because it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And when Christ lives in you, you finish your race with joy. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have a good time too. Because you know what? You're going to live above it. Above this life. You're going to live in the power of God. And God's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think because of the power that's at work in you. Let's pray. Father, we need you so bad, so desperately this afternoon. We need you to fill our hearts with your heart. We need you to pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, we need you to open our eyes where we're just deceived. To fill us, God, with your word. Not, Lord, in mind and thought, but in life and action. Oh God, for all of those that are students here this morning of your word, who've got verses memorized and can witness and rightly divide, I pray, oh God, that they would be the most spiritual, the most obedient, the most victorious Christians among us. Help our knowledge not to deceive us in thinking we have it. And Lord, in the whole thing, we miss it. Oh God, fill us, Lord. Fill us with your word, with the heart of the psalmist to cling to your precepts, to take heed to your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we would not sin against you. Help us to walk in purity. Help us to walk in power. Oh God, come and pour out your Spirit upon our lives today. And we thank you and praise you and offer ourselves to you afresh this afternoon. And it's in your name we pray.